are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Thanks, everyone. How are we doing tonight? Great. Some people are great, some people are good. I got told a while ago that you can't say, when you answer the question of how are you going, you can't say good or great. You have to say you are well, because that's how we are doing. We are well. Does that make sense? Yeah. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Whatever, I reckon. Whatever. Anyway, how's much fast going for everyone? I have this ball for something for later, and I know if I continue to hold it, I'm just going to play with it. So we'll put that down. How's March Fast going, everyone? Good? There is March Fast. There is 1 week left in March. Next Sunday is the last day of March, and then April, that's when everyone goes... No, it's not when we go crazy. I was just thinking about it, and I've spoken to a few people about March Fast over the last few weeks, asked them how it's going, and I know that some people have been like... It's been really good, and some people have been like, oh, I've sort of struggled or whatever. Some people have fallen off the horse a little bit. If you are one of those people that fell off the horse, can I encourage you? You got 1 week left to jump back on and ride as far as you can. And I encourage you to ride as far as you can on that horse of fasting. Is that weird? I suppose it is. But whatever, you get it. And when it comes to the end of March, like, what's the point in us having grown so much if in April we take a whole big step back? Like, it's March and then it's April and then it's May and then it's June, and God has more for us. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's keep walking. And that was a ripper from Chris this morning as well, I just want to say. So get that podcast on our healer. Jesus is our healer. Let's pray, church. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we get to come freely and hear your word in this place. So, Father, I just pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Lord, these words are not mine, they are yours, and so have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are going to be reading from the Gospel of John tonight. We're not going to get there yet. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you want to get that up in your Bibles or in your apps or whatever you can, then that's going to be ready for later. And it's John chapter 9, if you're wondering. John chapter 9. We'll get to that. So I want to share a couple of stories with you tonight. And the first one is about me, and the first one is not about me. The first one I want to share with you is part of my story, my testimony of my life. And it starts in high school. And right through high school, I don't know if this resonates with anyone or not, but as I was going through high school, I really didn't have a clue at any point right up until the last day of year 12 and including after that, what I wanted to do with my life. Like what's coming next? We have these career chats and we have to put in preferences, and I just did not have a clue about what I wanted to do with my life after school. And I think that there'd be, is anyone hands if that was you through high school? A few people? A few more than a few? Still wondering? I'm 30 years old, I'm still wondering what to do. Yeah, I get it. But I've spoken to many youth as part of youth ministry, and it seems to be a common thing that we just don't know what we want to do or what God wants us to do after we finish school. And when it came to choosing my uni preferences, like, I 100% of my decision about what to do at uni was based on what other people had said about me, and none of it was about what I really actually wanted to do, or more importantly, what God wanted me to do. I hadn't inquired of God at that point really well. All I knew was I loved, and looking back on it now, it kind of makes sense. I just loved serving in church. I just loved serving, and I served a lot in children's ministry, in kids. I was down there all the time. And I had a number of people tell me that, oh, Andy, you're so great with kids. You work really well with kids, and you would make a great primary school teacher. And so I thought, oh, okay, well, that's a job. So I suppose I could do that. And I took that with confidence, and I decided to put my first preference, my second preference, my third preference, my fourth preference. Everything was just primary school teaching because I didn't know what else to actually do. Not that primary school teaching is bad. I think it's great. I just didn't know whether it was for me or not. And so I eventually got into primary teaching at Deakin Uni. Any Deakin people here? They're quiet. There's a few, but they're quiet. I got into deacon, but I got into deacon at Geelong. I was aiming for Burwood, didn't quite get the marks, so I got into Geelong. And that was interesting. So I proceeded to travel from Chirnside Park, where I was living, to Geelong for three days a week. I just did the commute. 2 hours there, 2.5 hours, 3 hours back. It was wonderful. Wonderful. And just as a side note, as I was just thinking about this when I was preparing this message, I think this was really important. At that point, I had a choice. I had a choice to make whether I would uproot myself and go and live down in Geelong and make that a whole lot easier by doing uni and doing everything and starting a bit of a life down there. Or I had the choice to actually do the commute and come back. And as I look back, I thank God, because I wasn't wise enough at that point to make a good decision or any decision for myself, really, that he made me do the commute, because my family was here, my work was here, and most importantly, my church was here, and my church relationships with my friends was here. I went to uni down there, but my home was here. Do you know what I'm saying? My accountability was here. My investment was here. And especially at that time, being 18 to 22 years old, I was 18. I was between those ages. But you know what I'm saying? It's such a blessing to be a part of a community of people that just don't let you get into trouble with, like, they just don't let you, because no, and they don't even have to say, hey, what are you doing over there? It's just that the people we just hung out and we just didn't get involved in those sorts of things. And I just thank God for the group of friends that I had that kept us on the tracks, just kept us with God at the center. And I think that applies not only for the young adult age group, where we might be branching out and might have the opportunity to head out of home, but for adulthood as well. If you want to grow in your relationship with God, you need to make sure that you're a part of a culture or a friendship group that's actually putting God first. I wrote this down. If you're part of a friendship group that is centered around anything except God, make sure it's not the one that consumes the most amount of your time. Does that make sense? If you are part of a friendship group that is centered around anything else except for God, if you want to grow in Him, then make sure it's not the one that consumes the most of your time. God first. God first. Anyway, it's amazing I'm actually still standing here, because that road trip taught me some pretty bad lessons, some bad habits down to Geelong. And I learned how to drive down the Westgate Freeway with my seat reclined back as far as I could, so that I could drop my eyelids down as far as I could, so I could just see what was going on in front of me. I could just see. Does anyone, do you know what I'm talking about? No, you don't. No one does, because it's very bad. Don't ever do that. And this other skill was quite valuable. My dad, whenever we drove in my dad's car, whenever I was a passenger in his car, you weren't allowed to eat a thing. You could not put a chip in your mouth or anything. Otherwise, you're like out of the car. Burger rings are the worst. Who's got burger rings? He would say. No food in the car. Has anyone else, dads, ever like been no food in the car? You still no food in the car? Yes. And then when I got my own car, what happens? You swing full the other way and it's just food everywhere. Great. And I learned how to eat a meat pie in the car. And I was just hungry and I went to a servo on the Geelong Highway and a meat pie is hard enough at a table with two hands, let alone trying to drive. I just thought, I'm going to get home sooner if I eat this on the way. And I got nothing on me except for a burnt mouth. And anyway, bad habits learned. But I got through the first semester down there fine, doing primary school teaching. It was fine. It was good. Whether I enjoyed it, I suppose I did. It was good. And leading into semester two, I'd been able to actually transfer two out of the four of my subjects that I was doing. One was to Burwood, so I could just go to Burwood and come home. And the second one was off-campus, which I like to call fail campus, really, because that's what you do when you do an off-campus subject for me. Anyway, there's no accountability, so that was rubbish. But anyway, between those two semesters, there was, of 2003, I happened to go to a conference where I would have a life-altering encounter with God, and it caused the trajectory of my life to change. While I was going to uni, I was still working back here at Woolworths, just down the road. And so I was doing a couple of days there and a couple of days of uni and a couple of days of church. And that was pretty much my life. And I really enjoyed what I was doing around there. And I remember saying to my parents at some point, I wish I had two lives. I wish in one life I could do primary school teaching, and then the other life I could just try and work my way up in management in Woolworths, and because it really interested me. And there was this interesting dynamic, because one was this logical, in my words, this logical real job that I should do. And then on the other hand, there was Woolworths, which I actually really enjoyed and I actually really saw a life in, but had this sort of, it's just a part-time job that when you turn 15, you get a job there, and it's not something it's not a real job, although that's not true, because I saw it. But it just made sense to me in Woolworths. And I remember during a worship moment in that conference that I wasn't singing, I was just sort of focused on God. I was just standing there. And I felt him say to me, as clearly as I've ever heard God speak, that I needed to move on from the teaching degree that I was doing and pursue a job with Woolworths. It didn't really make sense. But then again, that's a lot of the times the way God works. So we put the trust in him instead of in our own hands and what we can actually do. And I believe that encounter with Jesus caused a sort of a chain reaction of events that leads me to the point that I'm at now. But in the same breath, and I think this is important to understand, we don't look back on the 12 months. I don't look back on those 12 months doing primary school teaching and think that was wasted time. And I've spoken to this about many people who have done a uni course and maybe aren't using it. And maybe say, oh, geez, that was a waste of 3 years, or that was a waste of whatever of my time. Nothing is wasted in God. Nothing is wasted. If our heart is towards him in those moments, then he's going to use us in those moments. No matter whether what we're learning from the lecturer at that point is applicable to the rest of our life or not, God can still work and still does work in those moments. Amen? Does anyone believe that? Well, I think we know that. We've experienced that. So tonight, we're going to look at the story of a man whose life was changed by Jesus in this Jesus is series. And I've titled this message, thanks Josh, Jesus is Life Changing. The last message I spoke was Jesus is Life. This is not part two. This is completely different. It's just got a similar name. So we're going to look at John chapter 9, if you've got it there. So to paint the picture of where we are here, Jesus has just had a chat with some of the Pharisees. The religious leaders of the time. And the Pharisees, the word actually means set apart or separated. And I think they named themselves we are the separated ones. You are the rest and we are the good ones, which just says a little bit into their attitudes towards themselves. And when I say that Jesus had a chat, it wasn't really a chat. He really had a crack. Yeah, he got stuck into them about their actions and then their beliefs as well to an extent. To the point that at the end of chapter 8, before we were about to read, the Pharisees they were picking up rocks, ready to throw at Jesus, ready to kill him, ready to stone Jesus. So that's where this point comes, and we're about to start at chapter 9. So verse 1, and so they're leaving that place, and it says this, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That the works of God might be displayed in him. How often we can sometimes blame other people or even blame the decisions we've made for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But we need to have hope. The struggle is the opportunity given by God sometimes that his power might be displayed in us. In verse 4, this is where we're at right now. It says, we must work the works of him. This is Jesus speaking. We must work the works of him, God, who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And this is what Jesus, I think, wants us to know when we encounter him. See, immediately, the focus is taken off the person and their struggle and put onto Jesus and his power immediately. I think back to the times that my dad taught me to play cricket or taught me to do anything with a ball. And when you're little, you've got the bat and you're just standing there and you just swing. The ball sort of gets thrown and you just swing. But what does dad say? He says, Andrew, watch the ball. Thanks, Hamish. Thanks for your help, Hamish. Watch your ball. Keep your eye on the ball, he says. Keep your eye on the ball. And Jesus is telling this to his disciples right here. It's not about the sin of the man. It's not about his parents. Keep your eye on the thing that counts. God's power working through this. That's the thing to keep your eye on and a challenge for us all the time. And this happens even before the healing takes place. This is not after the healing. Wow, thanks, we put the glory to God. This is even before anything has even happened. The initial moments of this man's life-changing encounter with Jesus perhaps didn't go the way he'd expected, and it definitely didn't go the way you would expect in the story that progresses after this. It gets a little bit strange. But Jesus sets the tone here. He pulls no punches, and he tells them what's really going on. He puts the focus where it really matters, on God. So the scene has been set for what's about to happen next. So verse 6 is this. Having said these things, he, Jesus, spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, washed, and came back, what? Seeing. Came back seeing. How's that for life-changing, right? How is that for life-changing? The healing, but everything around the healing, life-changing. And I was trying to imagine, you know, what it was like. What's it like to be blind? Like, we can't imagine, really. Blind since birth, the whole life. He had never experienced what it was like to see before. And I imagine him walking home and they were playing cricket or something. Can't you imagine that in the Bible? They were playing cricket. And the ball comes past and then he just catches it and everyone, oh, what just happened? He's like, I know, right? I can see. I know. Like it would have been incredible. It would have been incredible. And they say, how did that happen? And he's like, well, you'll never guess. This guy, Jesus, he just spits on the ground. And they're like, what? And he mixes around. He makes a little bit of mud in the ground, puts it on my eyes. I go and have a wash. Boom. Shazam. I can see. Shazam. I can see. That means like, wow. Shazam. It's legit. Legit crazy, don't you reckon? And these stories, I think what's really crazy is that that's not a one-off. Like these stories are right throughout the Gospels where Jesus absolutely changed the lives of the people either by his words or by his touch. But either way, it was an encounter, by an encounter with Jesus. Life-changing. What does life-changing mean? If you're writing notes, write this down. Life-changing. Life-changing is having an effect that is strong enough to change someone's life. If you think about that for yourself, what is a life-changing moment in your own life? Have you had a life-changing moment? And some of you would think of a really, really great time, which had a positive outcome. For some of us, a life-changing moment has been quite a tough time, and it has negative associations with it. As I was dwelling on life-changing for me, most of the life-changing moments that I've had wouldn't be necessarily a result of the things that have happened around me, of my circumstances. But for me, it's based on the certain decisions I think that I've made. Like I discussed earlier, it was that encounter with God that inspired me to make a change in my life, but the decision that I made to walk in that challenge set aside for me. The decision is ours. And similar to what we're doing at March Fast, the decision is ours. The life-changing decision is ours. We always have choices, yet the one at the center of them all is to follow Jesus. This is the single most life-changing decision that you can make, the decision to accept him as your Lord and as your Savior, then to continually put him first. See, it's one major life-changing decision, one major one, and then many, 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 many small life-changing decisions after that. It's the life-changing decisions backing up the life-changing decisions. Do you know what I mean? I think it's helpful to think of these decisions we make. Like Pastor Graham has this picture that he's used, not for a while, but I used to use a lot of a cross, and it's based on John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Of the cross, and I've got a little magnet here, and he's got plenty of these, and you would just give them to people, won't you? There's so many, and it's just such a great reminder about the choices that we make every day. Are they life-changing choices? Are they bringing life? And simply, it's got lies and it's got truth. Lies, then through the cross, truth. Fear to love. Death through to life. What are the life-changing choices that we are making every day? The decision, I reckon, that I made or that God helped me to make to continue to live here while doing uni in Geelong was a life-changing decision. The decision when I had the opportunity to step into management in Woolworths and they required me to work Sundays, to actually say, no, church is what I do on Sundays and we're going to have to work this out, and them doing that. That was a life-changing decision for me. The decision that my parents made to say, Andrew, you can play sport all you want on a Saturday, but Sunday's church is the priority, a life-changing decision for me, right? What life-changing decisions are you making? What life-changing decisions are you making every single day? We're going to look at what the Bible says about change, because there are life-changing events, and then there's Jesus, which is a whole other level. Paul focuses on the new covenant here, the Jesus covenant, in this part of his letter to the church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this. I've got it for you. And we all with unveiled face. And let's pause. That unveiled face, what he's talking about there is the fact that when the law of Moses was read, people read it with a veil over their hearts because they just didn't understand the fullness of God's purpose behind the law, which was Jesus. But it's only through the knowledge of Jesus that the veil is actually lifted from us. So the veil is lifted, and we all, knowing Jesus with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being what? Are being, come on, we are being, yeah, that's it, transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The change that Jesus does in us, that Jesus is life-changing part, it's transformational. Transformational. Transformational, thanks Josh, the next one, is this out of the dictionary. A marked change in form, nature, or appearance. I'm going to put this ball down. And here's why that matters. Why it matters that we know this, because there's another type of change that can actually happen, and this change is modification, right? So change can happen in various different forms. Transformation, but then there's modification as well. And when you modify something, yes, you change it, but it's adding something here. It's taking away something there. Modification. I was thinking about it like my kids love Lego and they play lots with Lego. And Lego is one of those great little things that you can add things and you can subtract things all you want. You can modify that as much as you want. You can even break it all down and build it up again, whatever. But modification means that we can be manipulated. We can be conformed into whatever whoever's controlling us actually does. But Jesus didn't come for modification. He came for transformation, right? Transformation. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Thank you, Jared. By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are transformed. Life-changing transformation so that we can live out God's good, acceptable and perfect will for our lives. And here's the thing about transformation that we need to know. Transformation is the change from the inside out. The inside out. And I love that thought, because when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, it's not just asking Jesus to change this and change the actions that or the results of the actions. That's not it. It's come into our lives and change it from the inside working out. I think that is amazing, amazing thing. A few years ago, it used to be a problem for me. I used to get really annoyed with people who have bad attitudes. If someone had a bad attitude, it would cause me to have a bad attitude. If if you if you're around, you know those people, don't you? Who's thinking about? You know those people. And I would find my love and my fondness for those people begin to fade a little as those attitudes or whatever would come out in them. And I was really challenged about my thoughts towards them from this very premise of inside out. And here I am judging the actions, what I can see. Here I am judging the actions of a person and allowing their actions to dictate my attitude towards them, but not realizing that there's a lot of deeper things going on inside that are causing the actions to come out. And it really gave me grace around this area for people. And instead of getting frustrated for them or angry or for failing to care, it turned for me into having love for this person, understanding that there's deeper stuff going on there, which I don't know about. And all I'm seeing is the non-personal reaction to whatever's going on in life. There is a deeper thing going on. And so let's not get personal when someone has a bad attitude. Let's just continue to show them love. That's the thing that's going to turn around a bad attitude in someone. In the short term, it may make it worse, but definitely in the long term, that is what we want them to see, is the love that comes out of us. And if the action on the outside of the person is a result of what's happening in the heart, then the same must be true about what happens when the heart is changed, when the inside is changed. When transformation happens, and when we meet Jesus and ask him into our lives, the good that happens must come out. It must be worked out. Because ultimately, it's not our actions and our choices that are life-changing. It's Jesus. Jesus' work in us that causes our lives to change. I want to round it off tonight and finish up by finishing the story of the blind man, because it goes on. And we're going to look at the second part of John 9. So if you want to grab it out, go for it. And once the blind man is healed, as we chatted about, he goes home to his neighbors and they begin to ask questions amongst themselves. And they say, isn't this the man? Didn't he used to beg and wasn't he blind? And some would say, yes, that's the man. And others would say, no, that's not him. And I think it's funny in there you see, he kept saying, I'm the man. I am the man. I'm the man. I am he. I am the man. He was passionate about what Jesus had done in him. I love that. And so the people, after maybe being convinced, well, maybe this is the man, maybe this is the guy, they ended up taking him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees then tried to pick all these holes in that story. And how often I think that can possibly happen when Jesus does a work in us, and we tell some people maybe about it, and they just, was it really real? Is it really you? Has he really changed your life? I don't know. The enemy's sowing that doubt all the time when Jesus does a work. Jesus does a work, and it lasts. Come on. So they refused. The Pharisees refused, and I love this part because the man gets quite upset with the Pharisees, and we're going to say, from verse 26. It's not on the screen. I just want you to listen. The Pharisees, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the man answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, Jesus, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us? And they cast him out. I love the blind man's just sort of attitude. He's like, man, this, it's clear. It's right in front of me. It's an encounter with Jesus. But watch this. This is really cool. See, I wondered, we had a worship leaders meeting this week and we were talking to everyone about about what, how's God growing you? How are you growing in your relationship with God at the moment? And Steph Berry said this thing, and it stuck with me. She said, I've just begun to ask a lot more questions. When I'm reading, I just wonder why. And I do my digging and I find out why something is in there. Because there's nothing in the Bible by mistake or by accident. And so I did the same thing. I wondered why. And if you wonder why, dig. Do the work, dig. Because Jesus will be unpacked to you in a greater way. I wondered why he had to spit. Why did Jesus have to spit on the ground and make dirt with his spit? Have you ever wondered that about this story? Why did he spit? That's really weird. Because ultimately, Jesus could have said, and he did so many times, he could have just stood there, and Hamish is blind, and thanks, Ham, and he could have just gone like, Shazam. He wouldn't have done that, I'm sure. But he just could have said, be healed. And it would have happened, because it had happened before in the Bible. Or a simple hand on the back, like is appropriate, you know, when you're praying for someone. A simple hand on the back. Be healed in Jesus, in my name. Be healed. And it would have happened. So why did he have to do that? And I did a bunch of reading on this topic to try and understand the significance of this action. And I found this, that humanity, the people that God created from the dust of the earth, had now been separated from God. Sin had separated man from God, and we, his people, were now blind spiritually. You see us, humanity, blind spiritually. We had relationship gone with God. And when Jesus put the mud, the dirt, the humanity on the blind man's eyes and then told him to wash in the pool at Siloam, I looked at the word Siloam. And in your Bible, it has this brief little meaning. It says to send. But in the Hebrew, it's the word shaloa, which actually means this. It's most used to describe the action of one person who sends another person somewhere or to do something. But it also frequently describes God sending someone. So he is telling this man who has been blinded, humanity who has been blinded, to go wash in this pool of the one who was sent for you. Hello, Missy. How you going? She wants to tell me something, but that's okay. What's up? Oh, okay. Well, you just let them use it. That's good to share. People were using her pencils, and they didn't ask, so... So if you, like, write that down. Sharing is caring. Sharing is caring. Anyway, the blind man, humanity on the eyes, he goes to wash in Jesus, and it's like Jesus' blood, and we're washing in Jesus, and we are seen. The veil is lifted. We can see now clearly because of what Jesus has done. And this is the last bit. And the man actually captures this in one verse, and it's verse 24 and 24, two verses. 25 he captures in. We're going to read from verse 24, and it says this. Thanks, Josh. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And he, the blind man, answered, and he says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And if you know that from the state of our own hearts and our own disconnect with God, once we were blind, now we see. Comes back to the number one reason why Jesus is life-changing. Salvation. Jesus is life-changing. So let's close our eyes. Let's pray tonight. And I want to give anyone the opportunity, if there's blindness in your life, when it comes to this area of your relationship with God, and perhaps you're sitting here and you've made a decision in the past to see Jesus, and perhaps there's some other things that have come over your eyes to blind that up. I want you to be reassured that Jesus is here, that Jesus accepts you, that there is nothing that you can do that is too far away from the love that God has for you through his son Jesus. And if that's you and you want to come back into right relationship with God tonight, perhaps it is for the first time. If you just pop your hand up quickly, we're just going to pray. Is that you tonight? I see that hand. Is there anyone else? You want to come back into right relationship with God tonight? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. All right, you can pop that head down. The second group of people is that you need to raise your hand because you need to acknowledge some life-changing decisions that you need to make in your life. And I want to pray for you, but this is more of an acknowledgement and a commitment to God to put Him, the life changer, in charge of those decisions. And if that's you tonight, and you know there's life-changing decisions that you need to make that bring life to your life, then why don't you raise your hand and we'll pray for you as well. I see it. Yeah, plenty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I see that. We're going to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing love for us. And Father, I pray for those people who raised their hand that need to come back into right relationship with you. Father, I pray that they would know that you meet them exactly where they're at. That Father, your death on the cross is enough. We believe it, Lord God. We confess it with our mouths and believe it in our hearts. And that we know we are in relationship with you again, Lord Jesus. I pray for this person that they would just see that blindness being removed. Father, that you would be just peeling back those layers off their eyes, Lord God, that they would be able to see the way that you are moving in their life. In Jesus' name. And Father, I lift up those who need to make a life-changing decision. They need to make a decision that brings life in their circumstances. Father, I would pray that they would know that you are the ultimate bringer of life and that it would always come back to you in your name, Jesus. Jesus, you are the life changer. Lord, I pray that you would give them confidence that they can actually make these choices. They can walk in it, not from their own strength, but from your strength, from you working in them. Father, we know that your will for us is abundant life, and I pray that it would be evident in their choices that they make as well, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you so much that you're continuing to work in us. We thank you that your work is never complete, but you are continuing to work that out, Lord God, in us. So, Father, we give our lives to you afresh. Say, have your way in us, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you. Enjoy your last week in March, March fast, and let's just keep challenging ourselves. What's coming next? What's next? Amen.